I want to get into this sermon this morning, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 139 and flip over to the New Living Translation on your digital Bible. If you don't already like or follow the church on Facebook or Instagram, please do so. Most of the country got hit by winter weather, which we never do because we live in Texas, and all I do is want it to snow, and it never does. But anyway, I'm not bitter. But if we ever do need to postpone a service or, you know, cancel a service or move it back an hour or something, the fastest, easiest way to do that is to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We are also giving our 21-day prayer points on social media, so you can be praying with us. And if you've, you know, you lost your piece of paper that has the prayer points, it's always going to be online every day for these first 21 days. And there's been a lot of little videos and encouragement and things like that to help you, to encourage you as you pray. Speaking of prayer, last week I spoke on prayer, and I know we're in a season of prayer for 21 days, so I wanted to continue to talk about prayer. So this morning, we're going to talk about prayer. It's not really a part two. It's a whole different type of prayer. Last week, we talked about that consistent prayer that presses in. It's shamelessly persistent, is what I said. So today, we're going to continue to talk about prayer, but this is a much more dangerous prayer. I warn you, you might not want to listen to today's sermon. You might not want to pray this prayer. You might not want to go down this road, because this is a very dangerous prayer for your walk with God, whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been walking with God for 40 years. So just hear me out. Most of our prayer life is really safe, right? We don't pray dangerous prayers. We pray a lot of limp-wristed, milquetoast, mamby-pamby prayers. Oh Lord, thank you for today. Amen. God, please bless me. Amen. Lord, I need help today deciding which blouse to buy. Amen. That's Jeff's prayer. So shots fired. Or, you know, Lord, protect us on our way to Target in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, can I have a nice parking space? Amen. Like, we pray a lot of milquetoast prayers, right? It's just normal. It's a Christian, super spiritual thing to do, you know? But I'm going to teach you a dangerous prayer. And it's going to take you out of your comfort zone. You might not want, this is one of those prayers that is going to change your life. That if you learn to pray this prayer every day, you'll literally never be the same again. Your walk with God will be different. Your tomorrow will be different. Your next year will be different because you learn to pray this prayer, not from your head, but from your heart. It's a dangerous prayer. And I'll tell you why. Why is it dangerous? Because it's going to break you. It's one of those prayers that's going to, like, break you on the inside and break down who you are on the inside so that Jesus can grow bigger. You're never going to have true intimacy with Jesus until you've learned to be broken on the inside. John chapter 3 and verse 30, Jesus said that he must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. Jesus has got to become greater and greater and greater in our lives. We have to become less and less and less. So here is your dangerous prayer. Open your Bible to Psalm 139. David, King David wrote this, oh, I don't know, 4,000 years ago, give or take, 3,500 years ago. And the deal is this, he was actually falsely accused, and he was trying to determine how he should respond to his accusers. So let's start, I'm going to bounce around a little bit, let's start with verses 1 and 2. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart, and Lord, you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, you know my thoughts, you know when I'm far away. Jump down to verse 7. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And then here's where we're really going to camp out, 23 and 24. Oh, dangerous prayer. Ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That'll mess you up. Why don't we all pray that together? Why don't we all say it out loud? Let's go back to verse 23 all together. Ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That is a dangerous prayer. This could mess up your walk with God forever. Let me give you four things from this verse, and they're going to be pretty obvious, that you need to pray. It's not just that you need to pray this prayer. You need to pray these four things. Number one, search my heart. You're asking God to search, to examine your heart. And you would say, dude, we read verses 1 and 2 and 7. Doesn't God already know my heart? Plus, I'm sitting in church. Isn't my heart already pretty good, right? I've got a pretty good heart? No, your heart is wicked. and your heart is a liar. You're like, what you talking about? Your heart's a liar. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. In fact, who knows how bad it really is? Your spouse. But our hearts are liars. They're deceivers. Because our hearts will lie to others. And check this out. Our hearts will ironically lie to us about the very condition of our hearts. You see what I'm saying? Like, we think we're doing all right. We'll be like, no, I'm doing pretty good. I take pretty good care of my health. I eat pretty healthy at the buffet as I just clean it out from one side to the other. I'm only going to have one drink after work with my friends from work. Eight drinks later, I'm calling an Uber. I would never have an affair with somebody at work. So I do it in my heart and on social media or texting instead. Dude, my marriage is good. I'm actually a pretty good spouse. It's the problem in the marriage is my spouse. But I'm good. I've been praying every day with the New Life 21 days of fasting and prayer. I haven't broken my Daniel fast at all. Chick-fil-A is Daniel fast because it's pre-blessed Jesus chicken. So it's okay. My anger is totally under control. I never fly off the handle. I don't have a lust problem. The heart is deceitful, wickedly deceitful. And in fact, we lie to ourselves about the condition of our heart. David is teaching us a dangerous prayer. God, search my heart. Like a spotlight in the darkest corners of my heart, search me. And I'm telling you, if you really learn to pray this prayer, you also need to learn to listen. Because we can just be like, oh Lord, search my heart. And by the way, I've got to get going, so. Search my heart sounds like this. Lord, I want to pray with Pastor Brad. I want to pray with King David. I want to pray Psalm 139. Search my heart, Lord. Examine me. Show me if there's any wicked way in my life. And then shut up and listen. And you might just not be a one and done quick prayer. This might take every day for a week. In fact, here's a double dog challenge. I double dog dare you to pray this prayer every day for the next 7 days and see and listen and see what God will reveal to your heart. Because if you ask God to show you things that aren't good, he will. And he's not mad at you. Like, you're not be like, oh, well then if I ask God, he's gonna find all this sin in my heart, all the unbelief in my heart, all the things I've done wrong in my heart, and then he's gonna get mad at me. God already knows he's not mad at you, but he wants to show him to you so that he can show you a higher calling, a better way of living, the path of everlasting life. So he will shine a light into the darkest areas of your hearts that nobody else knows about because he's calling you to change, to do better, because he loves you. Let's read it one more time. Verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Number two is, reveal my fears. Number two thing to pray to God, reveal my fears. What makes me anxious? What fears do I have? Lord, show me my fears. And I'm not talking about spiders and snakes and stuff like that. By the way, there was a Facebook post recently. Some friends of ours, they live in Colleyville along the Greenbelt, and a very large snake had come from a tree out on the branch down to their roof, and then it had wrapped itself around the back door of their patio. And they'd like, oh, isn't this cute, and took a picture. The funny thing is, they still live there. I would have burned the house down. I'd be over at the Super 8 with all my stuff piled up and be like, what happened? A snake was on my house. So, what is the biggest fear? Man, I'm afraid that we're gonna have marriage problems. I'm afraid I'll never get married. I'm afraid I'll never get married again. I'm afraid we'll never have kids. I'm afraid of being poor. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid I'll always be addicted to alcohol. I'll always be addicted to pornography. I'll always be addicted to weed. I'll always be addicted to whatever. I'm afraid of failing. I'm afraid of people. I'm afraid of not pleasing people. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of somebody I love dying. Listen, church, whatever you fear the most will actually reveal the area of your life that you trust God the least. Whatever the biggest fear in your heart is the place that you're trusting God the least. Oh, I'm so afraid we're gonna run out of money. Well, then you're not trusting God with your finances. I'm so afraid we're gonna have trouble in our marriage. Then you're not trusting God with your marriage. King David is teaching us to pray, God, test me and show me, reveal my fear. Because the problem is that we need to grow and we need to thrive in our walk with Jesus, but we can't do that if we're being led by fear. Our Christian faith needs to be led by faith, that we believe, we know that God is real. He is alive and he is moving in our life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So don't let fear in your heart lead you, because it's a terrible leader and it'll always lead you astray. You need to ask God that faith would arise in those areas where there has been fear, where there has been weakness. Because if you really want to please God, you need to live by faith and not by fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. He has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline. It takes self-discipline to not give in to fear. It takes self-discipline, self-control to say, no. I'm experiencing, I know what that feeling, that fear, and I will not give in to fear. I'm going to be led by faith. So it's a dangerous prayer to say, Lord, reveal my fears. But I'm telling you, it's so important to do so. Otherwise, I see so many Christians that are crippled and they live their whole life being led by fear and not by faith. So you have to pray this. You can't just sweep it under the rug. You can't just be like, well, I know I'm a little afraid of money, or I'm a little afraid of health, or I'm a little afraid of work, or a little afraid of this. You need to repent of giving into that fear and ask God to give you faith in that area. You need to ask God to help you have faith and overcome these fears. Now, I want to get to verse 24, because this is the verse I hate the most. I know this is a dangerous prayer, a dangerous blah, blah, blah. This is the one Point out anything in me that offends you. It's an awful prayer. So your third point is this. Lord, uncover my sins. Uncover all the stuff I've swept under the rug. Uncover all that. This is a danger. It takes courage to pray this prayer. Lord, show me anything that offends you. When we sin, it is offensive to God. So, Lord, I love you, and I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to have offenses hidden in my heart. So tear me open and reveal. Show me whatever offends you. Now, here's the thing. It's so easy to see other people's sins, but it's so hard to see our own. We automatically accuse other people, but we excuse our own sins. It takes a very mature Christian. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of self-control and self-discipline to ask God to search your heart and then uncover your sins. Let me give you three sub-points, three questions to ask yourself, three questions that you and God can wrestle out in prayer about how you can have your sins revealed to yourself. Number one, what have others been trying to tell you? What have other people in your life been trying? Look back over the last few years. What is the area that you is it your anger? Is it your lust? Is it the way you don't trust God and your money? Is it pride? Is it gossip? What is it that other people have occasionally said, hey, wow, you might really want to work on that? Occasionally they'll hold up a mirror in your life. Hey, you need to work on that thing in your life. What's the one thing that other people have been trying to say? If you have a close friend, you've got a super best friend, if you were to like totally allow them to be brutally honest, what's that one thing that they would say, you need to work on this? You don't even need to ask them, because if you just imagined if that person were to just have carte blanche in my life and be able to speak, what would they say? You probably know what that hidden sin is, because they would probably know it. The second thing you gotta ask yourself is, what have I been rationalizing for a long time? What's the area of sin? What's the area of weakness that I've been rationalizing? Hey, it's just my little white lie. It's just my one little sin. In fact, I'm going to be quitting doing that soon anyway. Like, I'm doing really well. My walk with God is good. I'm in church. I've been through the growth track. I serve on a dream team. I'm doing pretty good. It's just I have these couple of little hang-ups. You guys have all seen that bumper sticker? It says, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Like, you know, like what's that one little thing that I keep, like, justifying? Like, it's not that big of a deal. It'd be all right. Number three, where am I most defensive? If I did have an honest conversation with somebody, what is that trigger in me that would be like, hey, don't judge me. We're not going there. You want to go there on me? I'm going to go there with you. Like, what's that thing that gets our back up? Because your spouse already knows, your best friend already knows that the one area, that weakness that's going to trigger you, that you don't want to talk about that area in your life, that's the thing you probably need to deal with the most today. Is that that's that thing that says, God, reveal my sins, search my heart, even the hidden things. I don't want to offend you in any way. This is a dangerous prayer. But I promise you, if you'll pray this prayer, God will point things out to you. And if you listen to him and submit yourself to him by faith, he will change your life forever. Here's the deal. When God shows us sin, we need to confess it. We need to get it out. And I mean out loud. You sinned publicly, pray out loud. And I don't mean to like a bunch of people to leak all your dirty laundry, but when we have these altar times, come down to the altar and get on your knees and just say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Like you need to repent out loud in your car, next to your bed, out loud. God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But here's the deal. Usually when we sin, we've sinned against somebody. We've sinned against another person. And we not only need to ask God to forgive us, we need to go to that other person and get strength and victory in our lives in the area. And because we've sometimes struggled with these hidden sins for so long that they have taken root in our life and we have given them like a place in our life. So if we get other people involved, if we ask God to forgive us and then we repent to other people, or we just maybe tell somebody, hey, I'm having a struggle. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to weed. I have an anger problem. I have a whatever problem. And you tell somebody else, they can help to keep you on track. They can give you that accountability that you need. Because without accountability, there's no motivation for you to change. Like if there's no speed limit signs and no cops, you're gonna do 120 miles an hour to take your kids to school. Like, but because there is accountability, it forces us to live within what we're supposed to. Think of it this way, you're calling your friend over to help build a fence in your backyard. You say, like, I don't wanna live with fences. God wants you to have freedom in your life. For John 8:36, who the Son sets free is truly free. Who Jesus sets free is 100% free. But freedom does not mean that you always go out and have a bunch of drinks with your friends after work. Freedom does not mean that you have a close, intimate, personal relationship with somebody you're not married to of the opposite gender. Freedom does not mean that you watch a bunch of movies and TV shows with a bunch of nudity and other sin in it. Freedom, think about it this way. Let me give you this illustration. If you've ever seen a dog or a cat killed on the side of the road. You're like, oh, that's so sad that a little pet, you know, little Fluffy died. You know, or maybe you've had a dog, you know, a pet, a dog run away. We have this little white dog, we call it Josie's dog. It's this little white Bichon, right? And when we travel or when she's sick or something, we have a little pink plastic crate, kennel, cage thing. The safest place in the world for her would be to be locked in her crate. All the time, 24/7, open the door, go pee, come back in. Open the door, eat your breakfast, come back in. The safest place in the world is to have her in little doggy jail all day long. But that's not freedom. I love the dog. I want the dog to run around. I want the dog to stretch her legs. I want the dog to bark at the neighbor's dog. I want the dog to bark at the mailman. I want the dog to have the freedom so we have a fence. God loves you, and he wants you to walk in freedom within boundaries. I want you to have all the sex you want to have in the fence of marriage. Right. Oh, that's only popular with old school people? I'm an old school preacher. I want you to have all the freedom you want to have within the boundaries of holiness without sinning against God. I'm telling you, this is a dangerous prayer. God will show you sin in your life. And you have to ask God, you have to repent, change your ways, ask God to forgive you. And then you have to, you know, stop doing it. And then you have to ask a friend for help to keep you holy, to help build a fence in your life, to keep you from being tempted in that same area again and again and again. Now let me give you another side note when dealing with other people. If you have sinned against somebody in particular, you need to go and make amends for it. If your sin broke the law, you need to go and make amends for it. God will always forgive you. When you repent and you ask God to forgive you, every single time, no matter what you've done, he will always forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Say all. He will forgive you of all of your sins. But then if you've sinned against somebody else, you need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you would be healed. There is healing. There is freedom when you pray to ask God to forgive you and you ask others to forgive you. So imagine if you've stolen money from a friend. You need to go pay it back. Maybe you lied to somebody at work so that you could get a promotion over them. You need to go to the boss and say, hey, I was dead wrong. I lied. Maybe you've been hiding an addiction from your spouse or your family or your loved ones. Maybe you had an affair on your spouse and you never told them. Maybe you're single and you've had an affair with a married person. You've sinned against their spouse. If you've wronged somebody, you need to ask God to forgive you and you need to ask them to forgive you. Maybe you stole something from a store. You need to go take it back or turn yourself in. I knew a guy in Bible school. We were in Bible college. Before he was a Christian, in fact, about 10 years before Bible school, he was totally not a Christian. He was high, out of his mind, and him and his buddy, they knocked over a convenience store. And he hit the convenience store worker, the clerk, and he thought he knocked him out. He actually killed him. It was manslaughter. And it had been 10 years. The guy got radically born again, was a youth pastor, gone to Bible college. He was not the same human being. He heard a sermon similar to this. You need to repent, ask God to forgive you. You need to go make amends. And he drove up three states, went to that little town, went into the police station and said, check your records. About 10 years ago, there was a manslaughter at XYZ gas station convenience store. I'm the guy that did it. And he turned himself in. They took him into custody. They called the district attorney. There was no video footage. There was no witnesses. There was no testimony. So the DA ended up not pressing charges, which in a way is sad because a man's life was lost. But the state didn't have a case against the guy, so they couldn't prosecute him. He was completely exonerated. But he had the courage to drive up to that police station and turn himself in. That takes integrity. That's somebody that's prayed a dangerous, dangerous prayer. And let me also say this about when we're on the, I don't know why I'm just camping out here so long on point number three. When you try to get sin out of your life, it's hard to do it alone. You need accountability. You need other people in your life. That's the importance of our new life groups. So next week starts a new semester of groups. But here's the deal. If you're a man and you're struggling with man issue things, you can go to one of the men's groups. And, you know, as you build relationships with these guys, say, hey, I'm really struggling in this area. And then other guys are going to say, hey, been there, done that, me too. And they're going to pray with you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to call you and text you, help keep you on track. We've got men's groups and women's groups and groups for finances to help you to have godly finances and not be in the poorhouse, but be prosperous. We've got marriage groups. They're going to help you to be strong in your marriage. You can always find somebody to help you, to encourage you in your thing that you've struggled with. And you're going to find that in community when you're connected to a New Life group. So after service today, go to the New Life groups table, sign up for one of our groups that starts next week. It's 13 weeks, but it's going to help you to overcome these things. It's also going to be this. You're going to like, wow, I go to church with a bunch of people that are not perfect, like me. And by the way, if you've already achieved perfection, please stop going to this church because your pastor's not perfect. So you're really not going to fit in here. We're a church of imperfect people, but that we have a desire to honor God, to please God, to live holy. We have a desire to pray dangerous prayers that say, search me, O God. We're praying like our lives depend on it. So here's the deal. We started with this. Jesus needs to increase in our life. We need to decrease in our flesh and pleasing the areas of our flesh. So whatever God reveals to you, he will also show you directly how Jesus needs to be in that area of your life. So the weakest area of your life, God's going to show it to you because he wants you to see Jesus realized in that area. The Lord might say, hey, you're prideful. You're arrogant. You need more Jesus in your life to humble you and show you that he is the king of your life. You might say, God, I have a lust problem. So then you need Jesus through the word of God to renew your mind and to give you discipline in that area. Jesus, I have an addiction to alcohol or to weed or other drugs, and I'm trying to self-medicate because of the pain in my life. Jesus, I need you in that area of weakness in my life. Help me, strengthen me, give me healing in my darkest and most hurting place. God's going to show you some things that you might not be proud of. But here's the deal. He's not mad at you. He will always extend his grace to you. He's going to extend his grace to you to overcome those areas, to strengthen you. Wow, I took too long on point number three. Real quick, point number four, verse 24. Let's read it again. Point out, Lord, anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Number four is lead me. That your eyes are fixed on him. that you're saying, Lord, I want to walk in that path of everlasting life. I want to begin to live out eternal life now, not just when I die. I want to start living every day from life, from glory to glory, better and better. If you're a new, here's the thing, as I've noticed, if you're a new Christian, God's going to start working on you in huge, big areas in your life. Stop sleeping with people you're not married to. Stop getting drunk. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Stop getting high. God's going to deal with like really big areas. And if you're obedient to God, you're going to adjust your life and you're going to start following God's plan, that path of everlasting life. But unfortunately, it's the longer you walk with Jesus, it's the little things that become big things in our life. Because God is going to start revealing the little things, the little sins that have remained in your life for a long time, and you've actually allowed them to take a deep root in your heart. God wants to work on not just the big things, God's going to begin to focus the little things in your life. I just want to warn you, the devil does not want you to pray this prayer. The devil does not want you to live and follow in the path of everlasting life. The devil wants you to never pray this prayer, never repent of your sin, never repent to others, never get that light shining in your heart, never to follow in God's path where he's leading you and you're following in his example of holiness. The scriptures say, Lord, I want to be holy like you are holy. So this is a double dog prayer, but it could change the rest of your life, which is why I'm asking you, pray it every day for the next 7 days and see what God does in your life. Why don't you hop up on your feet and we'll pray it right now one more time. They'll put it on the screen behind me, but I want you to repeat after me. You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna just close your eyes. Think about your heart. Think about some of the areas that have been hidden, things that you don't talk about. I want you to focus on the Lord, bringing light, bringing healing, bringing freedom, bringing his grace and his love to you, bringing victory that you would walk in strength and holiness where you've been weak. This is going to be a great season in your life. I'm excited for you. So I'm going to read it. Let me just say it. And then from your heart, I want you to pray it out loud. Say, dear Lord, search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. You're so good that you work out the big areas and problems in our life, but then the longer we walk with you, you start fine-tuning. You start going from the macro to the micro and dealing with the small areas of sin that we have allowed to be covered up in our hearts. So Lord, today and for the next 7 days, we're gonna pray that you would tear open our hearts, that you would search our hearts, that you would reveal anything, big or small, that offends you, any sin in our life, any fear in our life, any place that we have offended you or maybe others. And I pray for holiness. I pray for forgiveness. I pray that there would be forgiveness with one another, that we would forgive each other because Jesus, you have forgiven us. Lord, I pray that we would pre-forgive, that we would forgive each other regardless of whatever people have done to us and said to us. Even if, here's a word, every head bowed and every eye closed. Somebody in your life has hurt you so badly, they abused you physically or sexually, and they're no longer in your life. And they'll never be in your life again. You're never gonna see that person again. The Lord's asking you to forgive them. Just release them of that terrible debt that they incurred against you. You forgive them. You don't hold it against them for the awful things that they did to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I do need to deal with the most important thing of the day. You know, if you're here today and Jesus is not yet the Lord of your life and your heart, there's still sin in your life that you haven't repented of. You haven't surrendered your life to God. The only way to do that is through Jesus the Son. But the good news is today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to repent and make Jesus the Lord of your life and to begin that walk, that journey of everlasting life. Now, this might be the first time in your life ever, or maybe it's the first time in a long time. You know, you knew God as a young person, you knew God a while ago, but it's been a minute and you've kind of lost your way and you need to repent of your sin and you need to come running back to the Father's love. So if that's you, I'd be honored to lead you in that prayer. So whether it's your first time or the first time in a long time, you need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and make Jesus the Lord of your life. I would like to know who I'm praying for. Would you raise your hand up real high and say, preacher, pray for me. Just shoot your hand up and say, I need to get Jesus. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Just raise your hand up real high. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Come on, somebody. Wow. Wow. I saw 7 or 8 hands. Listen, sorry, our people get a little excited. We get a little excited when people want to get right with God. Hey, for those 7 or 8 of you and for all of us, why don't we just close our eyes and bow our heads and let's pray this out loud together. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn my back on my old life and I turn to you, to the path of everlasting life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Help me to live holy, to follow in your footsteps. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life with Jesus at the center. In Jesus' name. That's the greatest prayer you'll ever pray, you 7 or 8. Man, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you.